Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Second Samuel chapter 4. Somebody say amen. Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Well, I tell you what, this hour hurts us, doesn't it? But thank God we're here. Now, to the family members of Creed Carter, to all of you family members that are here, we're going to dedicate Creed Carter after this service. And so if you want to be a part of that, you're welcome to be a part of that. We're going to dedicate him unto the Lord. And if not, well, we understand, but we're all glad that you're here. I've got a little bit of humor for you. Are you ready? So here's Ricky. He's age 10, and he asked this question. How do you make your marriage work? And this is his response. He says, you tell your wife she's pretty, even if she looks like a truck. So Derek, age 8, he was asked, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? He said, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. That's funny. All right, how many of you have been at TPC a year or less? I want you to raise your hand, please. You've been here a year or less. That's awesome. That is great. All right, put your hands down. Thank you. Now, if you would be willing to receive a gift card today, and you've been here a year or less, would you put your hand back up? All right, the lady on the very back, would you come up, please? Yes, the blonde-headed lady, you just raised your hand. Hurry. Everybody that's been here a year or less, I need you to give them a big hand, would you? Good morning.
Good morning.
What's your name?
Cindy Frederick.
Cindy. Well, we're happy to have you. Would you say the messages around here are pretty good?
Yes.
Well, that's a good answer. All right, that's such a good answer that I'm going to give you a $25 gift card to Dairy Queen today.
Oh, wow. Thank you.
God
bless you.
God bless you.
I enjoy coming in here.
Well, thank you.
It's a pleasure.
So were you expecting that?
No.
No? You weren't expecting that? So it kind of caught you by surprise?
Oh, yeah.
Well, good. Well, have lunch on us and enjoy Dairy Queen. The two ladies that own Dairy Queen actually go to our church, so they'll make you feel welcome. So give her
Thank
a big
you.
Hand, would you? Thank you for being here this morning. Well, I'm sorry that I can't give all of you a gift card, but I pray that you get value from the word of the Lord today. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. I want to give you a little background before we get into the text. If you were to go to the end of the book of 1 Samuel, you would find out that Israel is fighting with their enemies, the Philistines. And this is not the first time because they have been arch enemies. They have fought many times before, and they're fighting again at the last of the book of 1 Samuel. But in this particular battle, Israel is losing, and they're losing badly, kind of like Clemson did against LSU. It's not good. Things are not good for Israel right now. And in fact, this battle is going so bad for Israel that their king, who is King Saul, is going to be killed along with his son, Jonathan. So in this battle, King Saul and Jonathan are both going to die. And now what I want us to do is I want us to now pick up this story in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and in verse 4. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And as it happened, she made haste that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. Now, because that's a little hard to pronounce, I'm going to just nickname him Seth. And we may just kind of use that nickname throughout the scripture. So here's what you have. The story begins to unfold and word gets back to the palace, to this family of Saul, that King Saul is dead. His son Jonathan is dead. And in that particular day, they knew that when they heard as the family that King Saul and Jonathan were dead, many times the new king would come in and would totally annihilate the previous kingdom and their family because they didn't want any uprising. So now here's the scene. This news gets back to the palace that King Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead. And you can imagine now pandemonium breaks out because they're running for their lives. They're afraid that any moment the new king's going to come in and begin to just mow them down. So this nurse picks up this boy, Mephibosheth, and she starts running in pandemonium. And most likely she trips, he falls, it crushes both of his feet. Both of his feet are now totally and completely crushed. Now, this is very unfortunate because little Seth, he's only 5 years old. I mean, you got to imagine this little fella, 5 years old. He's running around the palace. Everything is just fantastic. His grandfather is the king. His father is a prince. Even he himself could be in line for the throne, and yet in just one day's time, he goes from a grandfather being his king, his father being a prince, he goes from being a very pampered young man to falling, becoming lame in both of his feet. His whole entire destiny changes in one day. Now, as you continue to read the word, what we find is that basically things just kind of go silent for Mephibosheth. It's about 15 to 20 years, and we really don't hear anything about him other than he is living in an isolated place called Lodabar. And if you find out what that name means, it means pastorless. So it's talking about he's living in a place without a pasture. So if you're in agriculture, which most of the people, 95 probably percent, if not more, of the people in that day were in agriculture. They were raising farms, raising cattle, raising sheep as a livelihood. He's in this place where there is no pasture. So what that means is probably Mephibosheth is now living in isolation and in poverty. Okay? So now, let's pick the story back up. Okay? We're picking the story back up. There is a new king on the throne, and his name is David. David was anointed by Samuel when he was probably around 15 years of age. Right after that, he goes into Saul's courts. And he starts being a musician for Saul because evil spirits are coming to Saul and are tormenting him. And David comes in and he plays his harp and it calms the evil spirits. Now, during this time, David begins to develop a relationship with King Saul's son named Jonathan. They become very good friends. The Bible speaks about the closeness of their friendship. And somewhere in the closeness of their friendship, they make a covenant with one another. Now, what this covenant does is it ties these two men very closely together. And in this covenant, they are saying that we're going to look out for one another. We will actually fight for one another. I'll fight for your family. You'll fight for my family. We'll watch over each other's property. We'll watch over each other's children. This is a covenant that places them very, very close. And Jonathan and David make this type of covenant. So now imagine David, he's on the throne, a lot of the whole turmoil from Saul chasing him, trying to kill him, all the things that David has done is now behind him. He's feeling some confidence and peace as he has ascended to the throne. He's in the palace. He wakes up on a very cold, crisp morning, and he gets up and he goes to his favorite place in the palace, a place of meditation, and he begins to just think. And just kind of how, you know, we think and the process of thinking, a thought comes to him and he begins to think, I remember that I made a covenant with Jonathan. And I want to know, is there anyone left of Jonathan's house that I can show kindness to? I don't know how it all transpired, but perhaps someone was there and David goes to him and he asks this question, and the palace and the men and whomever is in charge begins to look into it. They begin to inquire and they find out that, yes, there is a man. His name is Ziba. And Ziba knows where Mephibosheth is. So they bring Ziba to the palace. And David says, Ziba, can you tell me where Mephibosheth is at? And he says, yes, I can. He says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to get him and I want you to bring him to my house. So now imagine in your mind that this chariot is going to Mephibosheth's house. A king now is pursuing a cripple. You know, many times when we come to church, I understand what we say and why we say it, but here's what we say. Man, I'm so thankful that I found God. But the truth is, you didn't find God. Because God has never been lost. The truth of the matter is, God found you. Can I get a witness? God came looking for you. You wasn't always looking for him, but God came looking for you. And the king in this story came looking for Mephibosheth. He came looking for him. And imagine this boy, Seth, because he's thinking that if I'm ever found, I know probably what's going to happen to me. If the next king ever finds me, it's probably not going to be good. And so his worst fear came. The servants of the king are knocking on his door. And they're saying, listen, David wants you at his house. They pick him up. They set him in the chariot. Now think about what your mind would be doing if you were Seth. You're probably thinking fearful thoughts, uncertainty. You don't know what's about to happen. Most likely it's not going to be good. But the king was pursuing him for totally different reasons than what he thought. And I don't know who I'm preaching to this morning, but I have a word from the Lord for somebody. And here it is. The king is coming after you. And it's not for what you can offer him. It's not because you've got all of this and that you're this in a bag of chips. Because Seth was a cripple. But I'm telling you, there was a king that had made a covenant with a young man named Jonathan. And he was reminded of that covenant. And he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to find anyone that is of the lineage of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what's going on in your life. You may have felt like Seth in some ways that, you know, life has crippled you. Life hasn't always been kind to you. You feel like that maybe life has dropped you. I don't know. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's in your health. Maybe it's in your finances. But you just feel like that, you know, one day everything's going good and the next day you've just been dropped. Think about this young man. Here is a young man that has been in the palace and now Mephibosheth is basically living in poverty. Here is a young man that's been pampered for the first 5 years of his life. And now for the next 15 to 20 years of his life, he's living in isolation, a cripple. If I could say it this way, probably in the government line, just looking for a little bit of something to help him along the way. It's very different from the way he was raised up to now what he is experiencing in his life. Can I tell you that, you know what, life doesn't always turn out the way that we think it's going to turn out. I'm going to just take a minute here. I wish that I could tell you that my heart's never been broken, but it has been. I wish that I could tell you that everything just has gone so well for me, but I can tell you that's not true. I'm not up here to try to get your sympathy. Life's been very good. God's been very good. But I do know what it is to have my heart broke. I do know what it is to live in a place and my wife comes to me and she says, Wayne, I don't know how we're going to pay our house note this month. I'm not making this up. I do know what it is for a lady come down the street where we live and gave us 2 sacks of groceries. And that's really what sustained us for the next 2 weeks. Because you can't go through life without feeling dropped somewhere. You have this one day, but then you don't have it the next. This is going well for you today, but it's not going so well for you the next day. Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? But here is David now. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9 and verse 3. He says, is there anyone left that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? I want to show kindness to him. And then he begins to pursue after finding him. You may think that's an anomaly, but really it's not, because if you go to the book of Genesis, you'll find in Genesis where Adam and Eve messed up and they sinned. But if you keep reading, you'll find out where God comes in the cool of the garden and he asks where they're at. Because even though they sinned and even though they messed up, God doesn't back up. He doesn't let up and he doesn't give up. He just keeps coming because he's pursuing you, because he loves you, and because it's not about what you can offer him, it's about what he can offer you. Amen. Hallelujah.
And that's not the only instance in the Word of God. Moses now messed up when he killed that Egyptian. He shouldn't have done it, but he knew he was a deliverer, so he's trying to take things into his own hands, and he kills that Egyptian. And when he does, he has to flee Egypt. He goes to the backside of the desert, but just hear me. It was 80 years, but God starts coming. And Moses doesn't find God. God finds Moses. And he speaks to him in the midst of a burning bush. And he said, I know you think you were forgotten. I know you think that nobody knew you out here. I know that you think your life was over, but I'm here to tell you I showed up and the best is yet to come. I'm here to preach to somebody. You may think, man, I've been dropped. Life handing me a bad deck of cards. This is not going the way I thought. Nobody's talked to me in 40 years. In the book of Psalms 105 in verse 17, it says, they put Joseph in fetters and they put his feet in bars of iron until the day that the word of the Lord came. And when the word of the Lord came to that young man, everything changed literally in one day. I'm not here to give you cliches. I'm here to give you the Bible. He went from being a prisoner who had nothing to going to the palace and being second in command. You may feel like this morning that you are forgotten, but I'm here to tell you there is a God that is pursuing after you. There is a God that loves you. There is a God that wants you. There is a God that is bidding for you. Somebody give God some praise right now. You say, Pastor, you don't know about me. No, I don't. But I will tell you this. I know about the Apostle Peter, who denied Jesus three times, walked with him for 3 years. I know that don't mean much to you because, you know, maybe your best friend hadn't denied you. But I'm going to ask you this question. If you had invested 3.5 years of your life in someone, and then when you're now in straits and you need somebody to come to your rescue, and they look at you and say, I don't even know you, that's low. That's hurtful. That's rejection at its highest. And yet, even though Peter did that, keep reading your scripture. He denied the Lord. He forsook his calling. He put back up his nets and he said, I'm going fishing. But keep reading, because when you keep reading, you're going to find Jesus is keeping looking. He didn't leave him. He didn't leave him. He still loved him. And he said, Peter, I'm coming back after you because I got a plan and I got a purpose. I know you can't see it right now, but you're about to stand up on the stage and you're about to usher in the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost. So here's what the scripture says. This is Ephesians 1 and verse 4. This is the Message translation. I like this translation. It says, long before he laid the earth's foundation, he had us in mind. What does that mean? Very simply, it means before God ever created the earth, he already had you in mind. He already saw you here this Sunday, and he already loved you. You say, how's that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. I never saw Trey and Molly in Janet's stomach. I didn't see them, but I already loved them. I was already rubbing her tummy and saying, Trey, your daddy's man. I made up a little song, y'all. I'd sung it to him all the time. Here it is. Put your fingers in your ears because I'm going to sing it. I sang this song. Oh, Trey, he's daddy's man. He is the fairest little man in all the land. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. I sang that to him all the time. Even before I met him, I started singing it to him. Molly, I started calling her my little princess when she was still in the belly. I know how God can think about you before you're ever even existing. He already had you on his mind because he knew he was going to cut a covenant with you. And that covenant was for kindness. It was for his goodness and his grace and his mercy in your life. Come on, somebody, give God some praise in this house. So I'm going to cut back to the story for just a minute. Now, so the servants of David find Seth, and they carry him now to the capital city. And I'm sure, as I've stated before, he's probably fearful. He's uncertain. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. And so probably he starts making this plan. And his plan is, when I get in front of the king and he looks at me, he's going to see what kind of shape I'm in, and he's going to realize I'm absolutely no threat to him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just fall down, and I'm going to beg for mercy, and maybe, just maybe, he'll spare my life. So the chariot pulls up. They gather Seth. They take him, and they put him in a room. David, King David, walks in, and somehow Seth struggles to his feet. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Here's what it says. And when he came to David, he bowed low in great fear and said, "Here is your servant." But David said, "Do not be afraid." If you study the New Testament, you will find that that's one of the phrases that rolled off of Jesus' lips almost more than any other phrase. Jesus was constantly telling people, do not be afraid. I know that we've been taught, we didn't mean to teach you this, but we taught you this, is that basically you better watch out because your God is an angry God and he's ready to get you anytime you mess up. But I'm here to tell you, that's simply not true. Your God is a good God. And he loves you even when you mess up, even when you fall short, even when life has dropped you. He doesn't want you to be afraid of him. Never one day, brothers and sisters, have I ever wanted Trey or Molly to walk into our house to be afraid of me. Never one time have I ever wanted them to beg me for something to eat or beg me to take care of them. That's not how a real father is. A real father doesn't require his children to back into the house begging like a beggar. A real father is longing for that child to bust through that door and say, "Daddy, I'm home." And that daddy get up and say, "I'm so happy. Welcome. I'm glad to have you home." I need to preach for a few minutes. Now, the elder brother has a different attitude because religion can be ugly. Because religion is all about what have you done for me, because look at what I've done for you. But God is not about religion. God is about relationships. And what he's looking for is that lost son to come home. And when he comes home, I'm going to tell you what he's going to do. He's going to put a robe on his back and a ring on his finger. He's going to kill the fatted calf. And he's going to throw a party. And he's going to say, "Look, the boy that was lost is now found." So let's go back to the story. David said, "Look, Seth, don't be afraid." He said, "I am going to show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake." And then he bowed himself and he said, "What is your servant?" And if you read between the lines in the scripture, basically what he's saying is, Seth is saying, "Please, King David, don't take my life. Don't take my life." Seth is, he's just trying to shake himself because none of this really makes sense. He can't quite understand. And this is why he asked in verse 8. He said, "What is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I?" Now, I could stay right there and preach a whole message on self-esteem. Because going from the palace to poverty can do something to your self-esteem. And it did something to his. Because this is how he sees himself. He sees himself in his mind as a dead dog. He's wondering, King David, why would you even bother to come and pick me up? I'm crippled. I'm done for. I live in poverty. I live in isolation. I didn't want anybody to find me. Why did you even come? And David said, I come because I made a covenant with your father. And I want to show you kindness. I want you, Seth, to be like one of my sons. And Seth, it just blows his mind because many people have a crippled mentality. They can't imagine that after all I've been through, the rejection, the hurt, the lies, the betrayal, they can't imagine that God would still love them when life has crippled them. Crippled their emotions, crippled their self-esteem. They've been abused. They've been sexually abused. They've been molested, and they feel dirty. And why would a king want me? I'm here to tell you it does not matter where you come from or where you have been. What matters is that you are being pursued by a king that loves you, that sees value in you, that wants to change your life. I don't know what failures are in your past. Can I keep preaching? I don't know what kind of shame you've been locked up in. I don't know where you have been. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know what kind of stigma you may have carried or the labels that you have worn. But I'm here to tell somebody you are loved by God. And this morning, God is pursuing you. Let's go back to a few minutes earlier. Call my sister up. She received a $25 gift card to Dairy Queen. Did she do anything to earn that? Did she do anything necessarily to deserve it? Was she even thinking that that was going to happen to her? And that's exactly what grace is. We just gave her a $25 gift card, no strings attached. We want her to have lunch on us and enjoy it. And that's what grace is. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't do enough to get it. You're not pretty enough, handsome enough, smart enough. See, I know Pentecostals have a hard time with this because we basically think that we earn heaven based off of what we do for the Lord. But I'm going to tell you, it's not what you do for God that earns your way into heaven. It's what He's done for you. Hold on to your seatbelt. You ready? It's not what Jesus done plus what you do. Because Jesus didn't need your help to save you. I know this crosses theology with some people because basically you've been taught it's what Jesus did and what you do. When it comes to salvation, it's not. Because you are saved by grace through faith and not that of yourself, lest any man should boast. When you get to heaven, God doesn't want you to boast about what you did and how good you were and what you gave. Now, you're going to be rewarded for everything you've done, but that's not what's going to save you. See, that's what makes a Pharisee out of you, is when you think because of what you've done, you've been so good that God should save you. And God is saying, listen, you were just a crippled boy like Seth living in isolation, and it's only because of my goodness and my grace that I brought you out of the miry clay. Can I preach to somebody? Hey, I don't know about you, but I'm going to have to be honest. I wasn't a lot to speak of, but it was God's grace that picked me up out of the miry clay. It was God's grace that put me on a rock to stay. It was God's grace that put a song in my soul today. I am here, ladies and gentlemen, by the grace of God. Say, I didn't deserve it. Say, I didn't earn it. But Christ has offered all of us in this room this wonderful gift, and it's called grace. And I could stop right there, and I probably need to because it's getting closing time, but I can't end without telling you about this story. Here's what it says, and I'm wrapping it up. 2 Samuel 9 and 7, it says this, David speaking. He said, Seth, I am going to restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall always eat at my table continually. One of the great characteristics about God is he is a restoring God. See, life depletes from us. People take from us. Life drops us. But the good news is that God restores us. No matter what you have been through, you say, preacher, you don't know what I've been through. No, I don't. And I'm very sorry because I know there's a lot of pain in lives here this morning. But the good news is that God can take those years that you feel has been wasted and lost. And God has a way of restoring the wasted years. Those years that you feel like, man, I can't get that back. I'm here to tell you, in one day's time, Joseph was restored. That's the power of Almighty God. Let me wrap this up. 20 years earlier, this same boy, Mephibosheth, at the age of 5, walks through a terrible tragedy. The loss of his grandfather, the loss of his father. He's crippled in both feet. And now he's living as an exile for the last 15 to 20 years. And the king says, Seth, I want you to come and I want you to be at my table. And he doesn't tell him that you can come from time to time. When we have a great celebration, you can come and sit in the royal box with the royal family. He doesn't say, I'll let you visit on, you know, special occasions. He's saying, no, I want you to put your feet under my table, and I'm going to feed you continually. The very last verse in that particular passage, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet. And I close with this. Several years ago, there was a man that wrote about this particular passage of scripture. And he said, I want you to imagine King David. He said, I want you to imagine this great table. And he said, King David walks in and he comes to the head of the table. He said, after that, a few minutes, Ammon, his son, who, if you read about Ammon, David's son, he's very clever, he's very crafty. He walks in. And he joins King David at the table. Then Tamar, if you read about Tamar, the Bible says she was a very beautiful girl, gorgeous young lady, and she joins them at the table. And then Solomon, who's very wise, he gets up. He makes his way from his room, and he joins them at the table. Then think about Joab. Joab was really like a 5-star general. He was very courageous. And he joins David at the table. So there is David's children, all of the beauty, the wisdom, the cleverness, the great general, one of the greatest kings that has ever lived. And they're all at this table. And then all of a sudden, down the hall, you hear clomp, clomp. And it's the sound of crutches. But David has invited a cripple to the table. And when he gets to the table, and he sits at the table, that tablecloth of grace is going to cover all of their feet. And all of their handicaps and insufficiencies and everything they bring to the table that hasn't been pretty in their life is covered by grace. And if I read my Bible correctly, in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb. And the king is going to be there. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are going to be sitting at that table. And the apostle Peter and John and Paul is going to be at that table. And give me a little bit of liberty. I believe that Joyce Nealon, my mama, is going to be at that table. And I believe that the great pastor David Hennigan is going to be at that table. And I believe my grandpa, Lewis Edward McCall, and Beatrice McCall is going to be at that table. And I believe that Eileen Nealon is going to be at that table. And Lawrence is going to be at that table. And I believe some others are going to be at that table that I could call their names. And we're going to all come in with all of our dysfunction, with all of our hurt, with all of life's pain. But we're going to sit at the king's table. And that tablecloth of grace is going to cover every flaw. It's going to cover every time you feel like life crippled you with pain. I'm going to cover you. Would you stand to your feet and would you give God praise right now? Would you lift up your voice and give God praise? Let me ask you this question. You think Seth, after that, understood what grace was? You better believe he did. You know how you get into this family? You don't get into this family because you're so good or what your name is or the handbag you have or the garment you got on or what you drove or where you live. All that's fine. I don't mind. You prosper. He wants you to prosper. I'm going to tell you something. That's not what gets you into this family. What gets you into this family is the grace, the unmerited favor of God. Here's the sad thing, because you was raised the way I was raised, and I'm not throwing stones at anyone, but most Christians think, yeah, I'm saved by grace, but now I've got to work real hard to do everything to keep me and my relationship with Jesus just right. I understand what you're saying, but I believe this. Nothing can be further from the truth. You know why? Because it don't matter what Trey and Molly do. I sure want them to live a good life. I want them to be good kids and be wholesome and make right decisions. But the fact of the matter is, I'm going to be like the prodigal son's father. It doesn't matter if they go to the pigsty. I'm still going to be loving them. It don't matter. Listen, somebody please hear this pastor this morning. Don't matter. He'll climb up a mountain to come get you. He'll go into a bar to speak to you. I know some of you don't believe that, but that's all right. He'll keep reaching for you no matter how far you've gone. He'll keep reaching for you. Sister Hassine, do you mind if I borrow you for just a minute? Would you come up just a minute? You said this publicly the other day. Do you mind if I say it? You said it publicly. Can I say it? She said, when I was drinking, Brother Nealon, and I wasn't living the way that I knew I should be living, she said, God would still talk to me. And I would be like, God, would you leave me alone? Isn't that what you said? And said, even when I tried to get him to leave me alone, he'd still come and speak to me. That's the kind of God that I'm talking about. Thank you. A God that will pursue you this morning. That's called grace. I know how much I love Trey and Molly and how much I would be willing to almost do anything for them. The same is true about God. He loves you simply because you are His. Here's what Romans 8:31 says. If God is for us, and He is for us, then who can be against us? I want that to soak in from the balcony. I want you to shout this. Say, God is for me. Say, Brother Nealon, God is for me. Say, God is for me. Yes, you may have been dropped. Life may have dropped you, but I'm here to tell you there is a king that is pursuing after you. There is a king that loves you. There is a king that is in your corner. And he's cheering you on because God is for us. I hope the Holy Spirit has been tugging in your heart. As I've been preaching, I hope the Holy Spirit has been tugging at your heart. I don't want you to worry about any person in this building. This is about a relationship between you and God. And if you don't have that, here in just the next couple of moments, I just want you to lift your hands. And I just want you to tell God, God, Lord, I know you're pursuing me. And I'm gonna surrender. What does God want from me this morning? All he wants is for you to say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Yes, Lord, I will surrender. Yes, God, I will, Lord, sit at your table. Yes, I will, Lord. Throw your hands up right now. He's coming after you. There's no mountain big enough. There's no valley deep enough. Mephibosheth, many are here this morning and they just feel broken. And they know, Lord, they really know in their hearts that they need you. They may not fully understand, they may not fully, Lord, God, grasp, but I pray, God, that you would just reveal yourself to them and let them know that, God, you are pursuing them and that you died on the cross, Lord, and you paid the price so that our sins could be, Lord, forgiven. And God, I want that grace that you have shown me to be extended to everybody in this house. And we come to you not based off of who we are, but based off of who you are. And not based off of what we've done, but what you've done for us. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that every sin, God, we've ever committed, that it would be under the blood of Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would baptize every one of your people with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And God, you would begin to work and and I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody say amen. Now listen, I know that coming in a public place can sometimes be intimidating, but I just want to say this before I go. You don't have to come to an altar to find God. You don't have to come to the front in a church to find God. You can go home today and you can kneel beside your bed and you can say, God, thank you for pursuing me. Here I am. I give you my sins, my faults, my flaws. I give you my life. And right then and there, you can just receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, it will radically change your life. Do you receive the word of the Lord? Give God some praise this morning. Amen, amen. Well, the Lord bless you. Turn around. Give a kind word away. Give a handshake away. Know that you are loved by God. God loves you. We love you. Have a blessed day. I hope to see you back tonight.
That today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in De Quincey. TPC, loving God and loving people.